This is the Word of God found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The message I want to communicate is that by the grace of God, the eternal life of Jesus Christ has been made internal to you, his born again child, and that you, in gratitude to God, should make that life external as well. Now, if I said it briefly, I would say the eternal has been made internal. You need to make it external. Okay, so that's about as short as I can think of how to put it right now. There's something eternal that is internal to you, his born-again child. And yet, that shouldn't be the end of the matter. You should make it manifest by making some changes that are given here and hope to go over in order to give gratitude to God and witness to his goodness upon you. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told the wild Gadarene after he was free from the devils and he wanted to follow Jesus Christ? And the way he was to follow Jesus Christ is not so much hang around him at that time as to obey him at that time. And what the Lord Jesus had commanded was, go home to your friends and tell them how great things God has done for thee. So this is a matter for us to do. We're in that sense kind of like the wild Gadarene. There's some things that we are to do specifically to testify to God's grace in our lives. Let's look at these verse by verse, starting with verse 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. There, the Holy Spirit's inspiring the Apostle Paul to write to God's children in Ephesus, and through that to us, to write that we are to be counterculture. What does that mean? That means different to the society around us. Not in every way. You know, just because the society around us drives automobiles, that doesn't mean we have to drive horses and carriage. We don't have to, you know, if the society around us may use telephones, we don't have to use smoke signals. But there are certain ways that the society around us is characterized that are against the teaching and revelation of God in Scripture. And in that sense, we ought to be antisocial. Now, I hope you know what I mean by that. I don't mean antisocial in that you don't interact with people or talk or be nice to them or have manners. I mean that society has certain values and actions they take that are against the Scripture. And where they are, we're going to have to be pro-Scripture, which will set us against society. It's different depending on the society you're in. Take, for example, the society that we're in. By and large, this society is pro-choice. If we are scriptural, we'll be pro-life. By and large, this society favors gangster rap and grunge rock and honky-tonk country, whereas you and I really should have a preference for listening to and singing hymns of praise and thanksgiving to God. This society is very harsh in judgment. People will look back to social media posts that you made maybe 20 years ago and condemn you for it and try to ruin your life for it. We, on the other hand, should be counterculture in that we should be forgiving, giving people a chance to change and to recognize their efforts to do so. So there's a number of ways we could go on with this. There's just certain things. This society that we live in now is highly promiscuous. We should be, on the other hand, honoring our vessels that the Lord has given us with whatever abilities and disabilities they have. We should keep those in sanctity and in honor to the Lord who rules over us, to testify unto Him. So it's different from society to society. If we lived in another nation, if we lived among the indigenous people of Australia or the Arctic, the Inuit, there would be different things and different ways in which we were counterculture. We happen to live in this land with its culture, and so we are to be different. That's what Paul is writing here. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, that means from this point forward, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Their minds are proud, and the way they think is not very worthwhile. Think differently. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They may be born again children of God. They may not be born again children of God. But the ignorance that they have is blinding them to the goodness of the truth. And this is something that you're not going to follow them in. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That means after a while, if you continue in the way that is anti-scriptural in the society in which you live, eventually you get where it's difficult for you to feel tenderly toward God. You get callous. If you just follow along with the society that you're in rather than the teachings of the Scripture, after a while you get used to sin. You get where it doesn't hurt so bad. It doesn't. And you also get callous to righteousness. You don't get where you delight in it and hunger and thirst for it so much. You get to be past feeling. Paul says, live differently. Be an example of scriptural living, not cultural living. That's difficult, isn't it? But it's not impossible. In fact, it's very doable. When you consider what God has done for you, let's look at now verse 20 through the end of the sentence, which is 24. But ye have not so learned Christ, If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Let me stop mid-sentence there with those verses. He says, you've learned something different than what you see in this society. You know a different right and wrong. I've been amazed in recent years when people on the news or in the public forum have said, we do this because it's right. And the right they're proclaiming is clearly a wrong. I can give you specific examples, but I think you can think of a few where people just say, this is the right thing to do. And you're listening to them, you know, no, that's the wrong thing to do according to Scripture. So it says here, but ye have not so learned Christ. You have learned something about Jesus Christ that you know is not the vanity of the mind, and you know is not the darkness of ignorance, and you know that it's not the callousness that comes from being past feeling. You know that there's something different inside that you've been taught. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, let's review something wonderful about grace. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose a people. Election, predestination. He chose them in Christ, not choosing a method there to get salvation, but choosing specific people in Jesus Christ. And it's a great number of people, a number that no man can number. When our Lord Jesus went to the cross and there suffered himself to be taken of cruel hands and tried and then nailed to the cross, there he hung, and he hung for 3 hours in the light and 3 hours in the darkness. And as he was hanging there, he paid for the sins, washed away the sins, atoned for the sins of all those that were given to him in that covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And as a result, God can hold those people guiltless even though they've committed sins, because the price has been paid by his death. He was buried and he rose again. That gave testimony to the fact that God approved of his sacrifice and his death. And then the Holy Spirit has this wonderful role. And this has been going on since the beginning of the human race. We can prove scripturally that it happened to Abel. It's still happening to people today in the year 2020. And will go on happening until the time that the Lord comes back. The Holy Spirit does this. Because these people chosen in Christ and redeemed by Jesus Christ are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We call that, because the Bible calls it this, regeneration, or being born again, or being born from above, or sometimes being quickened, as it says in Ephesians 2, or sometimes even being called, as it says in Romans chapter 8. There's different words used for it. You tell what it is in context. But basically, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Son of God, comes into your heart crying, Abba, Father, and causes you to be born again, and you are made a new creation. As we read in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, wherein God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Did you catch that word, created? Created in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the Spirit of God comes into the heart of one of his chosen children and causes him to be born again, and causes there, not only is the Spirit of God there, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Jesus Christ is there. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is there. But he makes a new creature, a new man that delights in the law of God after the inward man. That sets up a struggle, because God creates the new man, but he doesn't at that time eliminate the old man. Now you'll read about the conflict there in Romans 7. That Paul says, those things that I would do, I do not. Those things that I would not do, those I do. He said, when I would do good, I find that evil is present with me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. He says, but I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law warring in my members. He's talking about the law of sin that dwells in his members. So there's this conflict that sets up, because within the born-again child of God, there is the presence of Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's the new man that delights in the law of God. And then there's the old man, which is your fallen self, and there's a law of sin that dwells in your body. And the struggle that takes place is, what will control your body? That is, the actions you make with your hands and feet and other parts of your body, and the words that you say with your lips and tongue, and you know, even your brain is part of your body. So there ought to be certain ways that you feel and think. And so your attitude is there. And so here's the question. What is going to be in control of your body? Which the body is neither bad nor good. God loves your body. He's planning, he died to pay for it. He's planning to raise it glorified. May be buried, may decompose, may be exploded to bits, may be buried at sea, carried away by fish. God knows where that all the atoms of that body is, and it is his intent to raise the body again from the dead and glorify the body. So God doesn't dislike the physical. He doesn't dislike your body. But he does dislike the old man. He does hate the law of sin that dwells in your members. So the big question is, what will be driving the actions of our body and our words and our feelings, our attitudes? What will be in control of that? It's like the sick man that had the palsy, that the Lord raised him so he could walk again. Then he said, take up thy bed and walk. The question really is, will you take up your bed and walk, or will your bed be carrying you? Will you be using your body to do that which is good in the sight of the Lord? And when I say using your body, I mean its actions and the words and the attitudes. Will you be using that to glorify God, or will you be using that according to the law of sin that dwells in your members? Will you be carrying the bed, or will the bed be carrying you, is the question. Have you ever thought about how many times the Lord said, take up thy bed and walk, to somebody that he healed? So that is the question there. And he says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Do you know that there's teaching that goes on, I hope, every time that the gospel is preached in sincerity and truth? But there's some teaching that God does directly when a child of God is born again that precedes the gospel and is separate and apart from the gospel. Listen to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 26 and 27. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now we can go to other scriptures about that. You need, as touching brotherly love, you need not that any man should teach you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. But I write unto you that you increase more and more. And then he tells them what to do. So there's teaching that's done by the gospel in addition, but there's a vital teaching that's done by God himself in your heart. So the question that many children of God ask is, am I one of his? Have I been born again? Does he live in me? Is he teaching something in me? And that's another precious role of the gospel, is to give forth the evidences that God does indeed dwell in you and live in you and teaches you. For instance, are you poor in spirit and do you mourn over your sins? If so, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you need mercy and therefore love to show mercy? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What about love? Do you love other people? Do you love God? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. What about the name of Jesus Christ? Whosoever shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. If these things are happening in your life, if your own sins grieve you, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you can take it on scriptural authority that God has caused you to be born again. And not only are you bound for heaven and won't miss that heavenly home, but God is within you teaching you now. He teaches you within your heart, and he sends the gospel to you, to his children, to teach their minds. And both are important. The first one, the teaching of God, is vital. But the preaching of the gospel is a blessing. It's the power of God to them that are saved. So here Paul writes, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There it is, because you've been born again, because God is teaching you on the inside, there is a new man and there is an old man. And let me tell you, sometimes we like to think that these two are equally matched. You know, there's a good dog and a bad dog, and who wins is the dog you feed. But I don't think the Bible really describes it that way. The new man is newborn. He's like a little lamb that's just standing up after birth on wobbly legs, waiting for mother's milk. That's the way the new man is in most children of God. Whereas the old man is like a raging lion. It's wily. It's been around a long time. It's clever. It's dying and doesn't want to die, doesn't want to give up, doesn't want to lose control. So you got a little trembling creature over here, the new man, and you got a powerful, lean predator over here, the old man. And let me tell you, the only way the new man can win battles is to lean on the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever the little new man does that, he will win every battle. And when the new man doesn't do that, he will lose every battle. So here, the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to write, what you need to do is put off the old man. Don't go his way. Don't satisfy his desires. Don't give strength and honor to him. You put on the new man, not the old man. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. That seems kind of mystical to us. But in the succeeding verses, the verses that followed that, Paul makes it plain what you do in order to accomplish this. What you do in order to put off the old man and put on the new man. That is, what you do that the eternal life of Jesus Christ, which God has made internal to you by the new birth, becomes external by the use of your body in this world and in this life. Okay, so what are the specific things you do according to the scripture here, that we put off the old man and put on the new man? How is it that you make external the internal presence of the eternal life of God? What do you do? Well, it turns out to be a lot more practical than you might think, rather than being mystical. Look at them. There are five commands that I see here in order to put off the old man and put on the new man. Verse 25 is the first one. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If you want to put off the old man and put on the new man, then you put off lying and put on truthfulness. That's the first one. Then it says in verses 26 and 27, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You put off grudges and you put on resistance to evil. You say you put off grudges and put on release. Then it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You put off wrongful taking and you put on giving. Then it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Next thing, you put off corrupt communication and you put on edifying communication. And then last, in verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That is, you put off that which is bitter and malicious, and you put on that which is kind and forgiving. Now, if you notice, some of these have to do with communication. Putting away lying and speaking the truth, that has to do with how you use your lips and tongue. And then same thing with the fourth one. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That has to do with your words. So putting off the old man and putting on the new man has a lot to do with how you speak to other people. Those are two that deal with words. One of these deals strictly with an attitude. Be ye angry and sin not. Well, now I can see how that would involve an action too. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That is, sometimes you are angry and should be angry. Sometimes you are angry and shouldn't be angry. But whether you should or shouldn't be, what is wrong is to hold on to that anger. And then, so that one has to do with attitude and sometimes action. And then here's one that has to do with action. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. There's an action with your body. Rather than wrongfully taking goods and services, you should be occupied in giving goods and services. It is an action that you take, a choice that you make. It has to do with putting off the old man, putting on the new. And then the last one involves all three: attitudes, words, and actions. Let all bitterness, that's an attitude, and wrath and anger, those are emotions, and clamor and evil speaking, those are the use of words, be put away from you with all malice, that's actions, malicious actions. And be ye kind one to another, there's an action, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That is both an attitude and an action. So let's look at these real briefly in order, because this is what the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to write, that causes you to be able to put off the old man. That's the one that's dying. put on the new man. That's that little newborn lamb that delights in the law of God after the inward man. And let me tell you, the new man lives forever. He may lose a lot of battles, but the new man, when the Lord raises the bodies of his children from the grave, or even when we die and our spirit goes to be in the presence of God, the new man is full grown. It's the one that dwells forever in God's presence. The new man is the one filled with love and light. That's one of the reasons we need to be counterculture, is this is a dark and dying world, whereas we have a bright and living Savior. That alone will make us counterculture. So let's look about this, the practical way to put off the old man, put on the new man, before I sit down. Let's go back to verses 25 and 26. Wherefore, putting away lying. Part of putting off the old man is to not lie. Sometimes it seems like a lie is in our advantage, and it may seem so for the short term, but for the long term, it's not. In fact, I can think of only one, category where God approved of lying in the Scripture. You know what that was? It was to save the lives of other innocent people. Because the midwives lied to Pharaoh, telling him that the Hebrew male children were being born too fast. And then the woman that took sons of the high priest who were running to warn David that Absalom was going to strike quick, a woman hid them in her covered well and told the warriors of Absalom that they had already left. So there were two occasions. That's the only time when I find that God doesn't disapprove of lying, is when somebody has lied in order to save the life of another person other than themselves who was innocent. Otherwise, we're going to talk about just about all lying. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There's a pretty definite practical step about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Tell the truth. Don't lie. And the Scripture says, because we're members one of another. We're neighbors. As if you're going to increase the peace of trustworthiness and faithfulness, it's going to have to be based on telling the truth. Then verse 26 and 27, be ye angry and sin not. The Scripture doesn't tell us we can't ever get angry. That would be just about impossible for us to keep, wouldn't it? Even God himself gets angry. His anger is perfect and righteous. And so sometimes we get angry. Sometimes our anger is righteous. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes we get angry about a misunderstanding. Sometimes we get angry because our pride is hurt. Sometimes we get angry for good reasons. Somebody's done something wrong against us. Somebody has hurt somebody we love. There's anger that's righteous and anger that's unrighteous. And so the Scripture says, be ye angry. But then it says, and sin not. Do not use your anger, whether it's unrighteous or righteous, as a pretext or an excuse to sin. Somebody has just called your child a bad name falsely on the playground. You as a parent are righteously angry about that. Don't pull out your concealed carry weapon and shoot the other person. Be ye angry and sin not. Somebody has just done something that hurt your feelings. Don't search about in your mind for something that you can say in return to hurt their feelings worse. Don't do that. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, okay? Maybe your anger is righteous. Maybe you have kept yourself from sinning. Don't hang on to that anger. Before darkness proceeds into night, go before the Lord and do this. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Just several days ago, we were talking to some other church members about imprecatory prayers. That's a theological term. It's not used in the Bible. What is used in the Bible is you'll read through the Psalms, and the psalmist will pray that God will smite his enemies. And, you know, we think, that doesn't sound very Christian to me. God, smite my enemies. Now, Paul wrote about Alexander the coppersmith. Alexander the coppersmith has done me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Do you know what that means? If you are praying that the Lord will take care of somebody and smite them or deal with them or reward them according to their works, and you're praying that, it means you don't intend to do it. And furthermore, if you're going to do that wisely and you pray such a prayer, Lord, smite my enemies, Lord, reward them according to their works, it means once you do that, you leave that with the Lord and cast it away yourself. You don't think, Lord, I prayed that you'll smite my enemies, but you might not do a very good job of it, so I'm backing you up. That's not the way to do it. You pray, Lord, please take care of this and handle it. I'm angry. I'm hurt. Would you take care of it? And since you are, Lord, I'm going to go on my life in peace. That's what it means. Because to hold on to anger and try to figure out how to deal with it every day gives place to the devil. And the way it gives place to the devil is by what we call bitterness. If we look over in Colossians, husbands in particular are warned against bitterness. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know why that's in the scripture? Because it's probably very easy for husbands to get into a place where they're bitter against their wives. She just doesn't treat me like I think I deserve to be treated. She doesn't respect me very much. There's so many things I could be doing if it weren't for her. I could be fishing. I could be sleeping in. I could be watching this ball game. Why in the world has she made my life? So, you know, husbands do this. The Bible says, guys, don't do it. Don't do it. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Does that mean you don't get angry at your wife? No, sometimes you do. It's that you don't hang on to that anger day in and day out and be bitter against them. Because let me tell you what bitterness does. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 something about bitterness. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us there that verses 14 and 15, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If you hang on to anger for a long time, and it metastasizes into bitterness, you know what it does to you? It defiles you. I think everybody here, probably almost everybody, knows what defiles means. It means it makes you dirty. It causes sin to lodge in your soul. It gives a place for the devil. That's basically what it does. Husbands, if you're bitter against your wives, that bitterness will defile you. It will give a place for the devil to enter in and drive your actions. You won't be putting off the old man and putting on the new man. You will actually be putting off the new man and putting on the old man. Don't let anger continue into bitterness. Sometimes people want to ask, well, how do I know that it's gone from just anger to bitterness? Because we would like to hold on to the anger as long as we can without moving into bitterness. No. When the sun's going down, do your very best to pray, Lord, please take care of this. Smite my enemies. Reward them according to their works. I'm letting it go. That's a way to put off the old man, put on the new man. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's straightforward enough. Don't steal. Don't wrongfully take. Don't even just have always the attitude of taking. Prioritize giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If you would put off the old man and put on the new man, be a giver. All of us to some degree, because we're humans, have to be givers and takers. Prioritize the giving if you want to put on the new man. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You say, well, I thought he already covered lying. Well, corrupt communication can be more than lying. Corrupt communication can be cussing. Corrupt communication can be gossiping. Corrupt communication can be complaining. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let edification proceed out of your mouth. Think of what will build up other people. Will encourage them. Will comfort them. Will enlighten them. Let your words be of that nature. If you would be someone that would put off the old man and put on the new man, so that you don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There, the Holy Spirit of God, by grace, is living in your heart. That's why you mourn over your sins. When you use your mouths to put forth discouragement and complaining and murmuring and gossiping and cursing, when you do that, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. You're not going to lose your redemption. You just grieve the one who dwells within you as a result of redemption. That's sealing and keeping you. You grieve God. You put off the new man. Do it the other way around. Use your words for edification. Use it for encouragement. Use it for enlightenment. Use your words for comfort. And thereby you'll be putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Last one, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Notice this one combines your attitude, bitterness, wrath, and anger, your words, clamor and evil speaking, and your deeds, malice, all malice. Those are malicious acts. Put those away. Let them depart. And how should you be instead? Kind to one another, tenderhearted. Try to hurt with those that are hurting. That is, mourn with those that mourn. Rejoice with those that are rejoicing. Be tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. On what basis? Because they apologize? Because they repent? Is that the basis upon which Jesus Christ has forgiven us? Well, in some senses it comes to that, but in the eternal sense, no. He has forgiven us of our sins. He's paid for our sins. He's justified us with no preconditions, with no prerequisites. So, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Mentioned forgiveness before. Somebody's hurt you. Somebody's offended you. You acknowledge that they have. As a result, they owe you. They're in your debt. And here's forgiveness. You choose, for Jesus Christ's sake, I'm not going to collect. I'm not going to get even. I'm not going to address the deed that caused me so much anger. I am going to trust that God will deal with whatever it is. And I'm going to forgive. It's very close with not giving place to the devil. Just as you release that, cast your cares upon God. Forgiving means that you know you've been hurt, that you've been wrong, that somebody owes you. And you choose, for Jesus Christ's sake, to say, though they owe me, I won't collect. Because I owed God everything. And not only did he not collect, but he gave me the richest gift in all the universe. Life everlasting in my Lord Jesus. Make the eternal, which God has made internal, external. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. And thereby testify to the grace of God in you because of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.